Shinagar and Chukat, Perek Chaf Aleph, Pasuk Dalid. Chukat, Perek Chaf Aleph, Pasuk Dalid. I just started, you know, the watch. And I think today, I guess what I really want to talk about is unrealized expectations. Perek Chaf Aleph, Pasuk Dalid.
Dalid. Unrealized.
Right. We had a number of weeks ago, there was a parent-child learning thing on a Friday. And
in school.
It was really nice.
Yeah,
you were there. The basic gist of the sheets were, you get most upset when you have overarching expectations that are not realized. I mean, if you expect something to happen, and it happens, then it's okay, I expected it to happen. If you expect disappointment to happen, and disappointment happens, then you're not upset about it. But if you expect great things to happen, and nothing happens, or you know you expect the world, and you get a little bit of good, then you're disappointed. You know what I'm saying? So it all really depends. Our reaction to things very much depend upon where we set our expectations, what we expect to be. And when those expectations are realized, that's great. But when they're not, then we're disappointed. So which means you could have a person who, you know, is a millionaire and is miserable. And at the same token, you could have a person who has nothing who's very happy. It all depends on your expectations, on where you set your expectations and, you know, where you think you're supposed to be. Okay. So we're going to do a story, a very interesting story, but also a very troubling story from the perspective of Tanakh. We're going to ask a number of different questions. We're obviously, as we always do, going to go through Rashi's answers and then see if we can come to a little bit of a different understanding of some of the issues that the text raises. And this is the story of the Nechashim, the snakes. Okay, this is, sometimes these parshiot are a little tricky because you didn't get through them in school or whatever. So this is, a little lesser known story. So it says the Torah, Pasuk Dalet, Chava Ale Pasuk Dalet, Vayis'u Mehor Hahar, Derech Yam Suf, Bisvov Et Eretz Edom, Vatikzar Nefesh Ha'am Badarech. So the nation traveled from Hor Hahar, Derech Yam Suf, by way of Yam Suf, to go around the land of Edom. Just geographically, does anybody know where the land of Edom is? Anyone?
Mimi.
What's that?
Mimi.
Yeah, where is Mimi? Right, so they're going, we know where the Yam Suf is. What? We know, no, not Syria. We know where Yam Suf is. Edom is like, I always think of it as the lower right corner. Like if Israel is here, Edom is to the lower right. Lower right would mean...
Here she is.
Southwest. Mimi, where's Edom? We need you. Where's Edom?
Edom?
Yes.
Is in what's today, you see it, when you drive to the Red Mountains.
Red, very good. The Red Mountains. Like, it's really, it's Jordan, Saudi Arabia. The border of Jordan.
Trans-Jordan.
Thank you. She bought fruit too? Wow. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Refreshments today are courtesy of...
We're going to miss the Rhinuses.
We're going to miss the Rhinuses. Okay. Okay. So they went around. Why did they have to go around Edom? Anybody know? Why'd they go around Edom? What are they supposed to do? What does an army normally do?
Water.
Go through.
You said...
They went around the nation of Edom. Why did they go around the nation of Edom?
Because they couldn't go in the nation of Edom.
Why?
They didn't have flying rights.
So. They didn't have, right, they didn't have overflight permission. Why not? So, what have they been doing? What? Very good. What? No. Anyone know? There are cousins. As we're going to read in Devarim, Hashem said to Bnei Israel, you are not allowed to attack Edom. Right? You have to go around Edom. Why are you not allowed to attack Edom? For whatever reason. Esav, you know, war, whatever. You have to go around Edom. So they went instead to the Yam Suf. So what happens? But where's the Yam Suf? So, by the way, the irony is, where they go to the Yam Suf. If you say we're going back by way of the Yam Suf, what does that say to you?
Looks like
we're going back to Egypt, but even more than that, right? What's the calling card of the Yam Suf?
It splits.
I.e., it's where it all began. So, like, here we are. We're 40 years into their travels in the desert. And where are we? What's that? Yeah, we're back where we started. Like, what have we accomplished? Okay, we got the Torah, we got a Mishkan, and then everybody died. Okay. So we'll start the pasuk again. Somebody want to? No, I'm good. Thanks. I'll talk and I'll have the proof at the end. Batitzar nefesh ha'am badarech. What does that mean?
Batitzar
nefesh ha'am.
They became bitter.
They became bitter. There's only one problem with your translation.
Vatiktsar. Vatiktsar. Oh,
nefesh.
Okay, I'm sure. Oh, I know this one. He doesn't eat sugar.
I want to, but I can't. What?
It's not in the pshat.
What does it mean?
For Abba, it's banana cream.
Vatiktsar.
Shorten. Coffee in the.
Shorten.
In the clear cup.
Nefesh ha'am. The soul of the nation became shortened. Badarech. On the way. See, all of those words, all of those translations demand explanation. Okay, let's say again. The soul of the nation became shortened on the way. What does that mean? There's only one simple problem. What does that mean? What's that?
They were weary from the journey.
They were weary.
Weary. Weary or weary?
Weary. Weary? Meaning what?
Tired. They were worn down by the stress of the journey.
What are those different things? They were worn down by the stress of the journey. So Mimi translates the word badarech on the way. But that's not what Arlen says. Badarech.
On the way or from the
good. Okay, that's first. Badarech. On the way. Is the badarech an explanation of the problem? Or is it a location? Okay, so look at Rashi. Just quickly, we're going to do Rashi for a second. We're going to see all of Rashi for example. Batiksar nefesh ha'am badarech, Rashi says, betorech hadarech. Leave it. Let it go. Not on the way, but because of the toil of the way. I mean, the people became tiksar nefesh adam, whatever that means. They were short souled because of the travels, because of the journey, badarech, because of the toil of the journey. Okay, so let's try to figure out in the context what happened to them. Batiksar nefesh adam. It's a very unusual phrase. What does it mean to be short souled? To have kotzer nefesh?
They lost patience.
They lost patience. Very good. How would that mean to be short souled? Kotzer nefesh.
Short tempered.
Okay.
Maybe they were just frustrated because they wouldn't feel like they were getting anywhere.
Is that the same thing as what Rena said? Or different?
It would make more sense that they would shorten their lives than their souls, right? Your wives are souled.
Nefesh. Where do we see? Anybody know where we see a similar phrase? A similar phrase? Of shortness of something? No. But Tiktar Nafsha, where is that? I don't know. We do see it in Shemot, where it says that Moshe says to Bnei Yisrael, I'm going to save you. Velo Shamu El Moshe. Very good. Mikotzer Ruach, that Beis Yaakov coming out again. Mikotzer Ruach, Omi Avodah Kasha.
Sorry, and a question.
What?
African upbringing.
Mimi, I went to the best of schools.
Oh, is this Berea?
Is this
Berea or no? That's how you didn't go to Berea, did you? Cleveland. Okay. They made you memorize Hazinu?
Yeah.
I had to memorize Hazinu.
Good. And see now? See what you know.
There were girls who used to like accident
the whole
year.
Oh my gosh! Right. Third grade.
That's exciting.
Yeah, but now look how you brag. And now look how you brag in the fire in the women's fire this year. That's right. Okay. The things that we learn when we're young, very young.
Yeah, those are consistent.
They stick with you. Just you know what I'm saying. And that, like, you know, you could learn.
It's such a bracha.
The memorizing Mishnah?
Yeah, it's amazing.
I disagree.
It's a discipline.
Oh,
no, Mishnah is different than
I have to tell you, I was talking with my son. We were driving in the car, so I had him, like, captive. So I asked him what he was learning, and he said, we did Mishnah. I said, what Mishnah do you learn? He couldn't remember the Mishnah. So I said, he's like, I don't remember. I said, think. Think what Mishnah? He thinks for a minute. And then he starts quoting me the entire Mishnah. It wasn't that he remembered what he learned. He remembered the whole Mishnah. I said, one second. First you couldn't remember the Mishnah, what you learned, and now you remember the whole thing. He said, oh yeah, it was one we did Baal Peh. Like, whoa. You know what I'm saying? It was a lot. It was nice to see.
No, educationally, the Talmud Chacham Torah, there is value to memorization.
Yes. Without a doubt. Right. I mean...
And Torah Sheh Baal Peh. That is by heart anyway.
Yes. Okay.
People, like, it bothers them when the teachers make the students memorize Torah Baal Peh, but the fact that their kids know lyrics to some garbage crap song and memorize all these TV shows line by line doesn't bother them.
All that means is that we have to give them a nice song to sing the Torah.
So if you
know what we call it, by the way? This is, by the way, one of the huge inequalities between males and females. You know what we call that tune? It's called Truck. Zod Chukata Torah Shetziva Hashem Lemor Daber. No, I'm not talking either. But when boys learn how to lane, when they learn how to read the Torah, right, there's a tune to it. There's a cadence that allows you to remember, you know, that to remember it even better.
That's true.
And it's unfair that girls don't learn it. We don't teach it to them because what?
I think you should.
No, some girls learn it.
Really?
Most schools
in Tohar, they teach them?
In our high school. In fact.
Okay, in certain schools. Very specific schools.
They learn not this truck. They learn the
Barkari truck.
Really?
And all the kids, that's how they learn Torah.
There's a certain... Okay, but we're totally off topic. Okay, what is Vatitar Nevesh Adam Badarech? So let's look at Rashi. I'm trying to point out, it's a vague phrase. What would they... Let's just read for a second. We'll read on, and then we'll come back to Rashi. Vayidaber ha'am be'elokim u'be'moshe. So they start speaking about Hashem and about Moshe. La'mehelitunu mimitzrayim lamut ba'midbar. Why did you take us to Egypt, out of Egypt, to die in the desert? Ki ein lechem ve'ein mayim. There's no bread. There's no water. V'nafshenu katza. Again, nefesh katz, kates. Our souls are ended. Belechem haklokel. The best way I can translate that is with this fashlug in the bread. Klokel. And these words are hard to translate. With this kal, no? Klokel. Kal. Mekul kal?
Yeah, it's rotten bread.
Rotten bread.
But using rotten not as a descriptive, an actual descriptive that it rots, but it.
What are we describing here?
Garbage.
What are we describing? Yeah. The man. Okay, ain mayim. There's no water, there's no bread, and we can't stand this food anymore. What? First of all, there's a couple of fundamental problems, which is A, is what they say true?
That there's no water?
Yeah, there's no water.
Yeah.
Oh, there's water. Moshe just produced water for them. Where did he produce water for them?
From the rock.
He hit the rock. He should talk to the rock. Okay, but he made water. There is water. Is there bread?
No.
Really?
No, there's no bread. There's bread.
Okay, is there food? So you mean they're upset that there's this magical, mystical food that has been sustaining for the past 40 years?
But not the good pastrami sandwiches that they had.
But not the good pastrami sandwiches that they had. But they're not complaining about that.
Yes, lechem
haklokel.
They're getting very good at this speech.
Okay. Third time they're hearing it. What's interesting is, what are they upset about? This is so human nature insightful. What are they upset about, according to Rashi? No. What are they upset about?
Basic human needs.
No.
No, it's not what
it says what they're upset about. What?
Well,
just let's look at the words. What are they upset about, according to Rashi?
The
stick in the bread. That's not what they're upset about. The Torah tells us explicitly what they're upset about.
Baderech.
According to Rashi. What are they upset about?
It's too long. Are we there yet?
Are we there yet? Yeah, no. And what do they complain about?
They complain about the other stuff.
Right. Anybody familiar with that phenomenon?
No.
No. You get upset about something, And then all of a sudden, everything else. That becomes the opening salvo in a rapid fire complaint session about everything else that's wrong with your little world. I mean, I think it's just such an interesting phenomenon in human nature, right? They're upset about the road. They're upset about, what if they had come to Moshe and said, Moshe, this is taking too long. Did we really need to go around Edom? You know, did we really need to, if they had communicated what they were really upset about, right, what would God's response have been? They would have said, you can't fight Edom, we can't, whatever. No, but what do? They're upset about one thing, but instead of complaining about that thing, they say, why did we leave Egypt? What?
Everything else.
Everything, it's not just everything else, everything else. They blow it up into, this whole thing is a waste of time. I should never have done this. It's almost like, and I think we all tend to do this. You know, we get frustrated about, let's say, pick
Israel.
Wait one second, we're going to get there. Pick the school, right? The school, I don't know, is not responding to my child's needs legitimately about something. So what do we do in our mind?
This whole country
is messed up. This country is messed up.
You like that?
But let's take it the next step. Yeah, what in our minds either do we say in our mind or we even articulate?
Maybe we should go back.
Right.
Here we go.
Why did I come here?
We can't even say that.
The Darren.
Why? There's no place to go? Right. They'll hate us everywhere else. At least now we know. Okay.
We were just discussing.
Right, but
on the other hand, it's perfect, because 30 years before, they were saying, we bought wander in the days of Gilgal Israel. At least now, they say, enough of this wandering, we want to leave already.
No, they're saying...
No, but they said, Lama heli tunu mi mitzvayim... Correct. Lamud Bamidbar. You're right. They're moving forward. This.
I mean, can you not beat it that way?
Correct. You absolutely can. And I think that's true.
It's psychologically very hard journey because they know they're not going anywhere.
No. This is the new generation.
Oh, okay.
And that, which is what Nikki also
brought up.
That's right.
Positive.
Nikki also brought up that these people didn't even live in Egypt.
Correct.
That's good,
what?
Nikki said. She said that this is the new generation.
Yes.
So even if they were born in Egypt, they don't remember.
What are they?
They don't know what they're.
What do they really want? Why are they upset about going around Edom? What do they really want?
Home.
What?
Home.
They went around Edom.
Put down their roots.
No, of course. But what are they meaning? They're upset about a specific. Right, they had to go. Moshe said, it says they went by Yisu Mihor Har Derech Yamsuf Lisvov and Eretz Edom. It's very clear to go around Edom. Right, Vatitzar Nefesh Ha'am Badarech. And they're angry about the travel. What do they really want? Meaning, if they're at Edom,
the long way around.
What?
Why did they go the long
good.
Way around?
Well, what's the short way?
Through.
And what do you have to do to go through Edom?
Fight.
What do they want?
Fight.
Let's go. Let's go.
That's how I feel we are now.
Yeah.
Where are we sitting on the top of this?
That's right.
It's God for us, guys.
Yeah. Well, no, I think also, if you're being told for 40 years, don't worry, God is going to help you win.
Uh-huh.
Then you finally get to the border of your first potential fight, and he says, no, I don't want you to fight yet.
Correct.
So maybe they were right in being frustrated, because you've been telling us all this time to focus, and I'm going to fight for you, and you just have to believe in me. And then we get there, and he's like, and so then maybe they're thinking, wait, maybe he really can't. If he's telling me not to fight Edom, maybe we won't. You know, like it would make me nervous, maybe.
Doesn't say. Oh, it's
interesting.
Yeah, you're, for sure. The real question is, what are they? What's the sin here? Is the sin here that Vatiksar Nefesh Am Badarech, or is the sin here their reaction to their frustration? Right, so let's go back to Rashi and figure out what does it mean Vatiksar Nefesh Am, to have a shortness of nefesh.
Kotzer nefesh.
What does it mean, Kotzer Nefesh? Nefesh,
maybe
by the way.
Maybe they lost people. Maybe people don't.
On the way? No, I don't think so. I don't get that sense. They're traveling. They died. They all died. This is the end of the 40 years. So they're schlepping the long way.
So they became a smaller nation, maybe.
Oh, you mean that's what it means, literally?
Maybe.
It's not recorded.
Recorded.
She's saying it on this way, on this road.
But in Pinchas, which is not much more past this, just maybe, you know, a few, like a week or so past it, the numbers are there and they're not smaller.
They do die. There's a bunch of people get killed in the Mahipa.
Yeah, but they're not. But they're. It's, I'm saying it, the numbers are not fewer than the numbers.
Okay, before. let's look at Rashi to see what it means. Kotzer nefesh. This idea, by the way, just so you know, there's in the Torah there's two types of soul. There's nefesh and neshama. Right? Neshama always connotes the more spiritual aspect. Nefesh connotes life force. Everybody understand? So, like, you know, like your dog has a nefesh. Right, nefesh chaya. Right, your dog does not have a neshama. Neshama is higher intelligence, is a spark of the Ribono Shel Olam. So their nefesh, something about their life force was shortened. It's just an interesting connotation. It says Rashi. Okay, batiksar nefesh ha'am baderech b'torech haderech. He says again with the tircha. Right? Okay. Shehuksha lehem. It was hard for them. Amru. They said, "Achsham ayinu krovim likhanes la'aretz." We were so close to the land. Va'anu chozrim la'achorenu. And then, what do? We go backwards. Kachazru avotenu. This is exactly what happened the last time. V'nishtau shloshim u'shmona shmona shana ad hayom. Okay, and they had to wait another 38 years. Lefikach katsra nafsham. For this reason, they were, again, using the same term. I don't know what it means. Be'inoy haderech. With the affliction of the ray. Okay. I'm going to skip a little bit. Okay. Skip to v'chol davar hakasher. Okay. If you find it, you see it over there. V'chol davar hakasher. There's like a little dot. I don't know if you can see it. V'chol davar hakasher al adam. Anything that's difficult for a person, nofel bo lashon kitzur nefesh. When you find something, I would say, emotionally challenging. It's not physically challenging, it's difficult. Ki adam shehatorech ba'alav. What's tircha? When you have tircha. What?
A burden.
What's a burden? Meaning it's not
work that's too hard for you.
Right, but I think it means not just like physically hard, it's emotionally hard. V'ein da'ato rechava lekabel oto davar. You don't have the breadth of mind to accept the thing. Meaning what? I can't deal with this.
No.
Really?
They weren't receptive. They couldn't.
When you say I can't deal with it, right? I cannot deal with your kretching right now. Anybody ever say that? Anybody ever say that? What does it mean? It doesn't mean you can't. What it means is, I am not willing to deal with your kretching right now. I have no patience for your kretching right now. I could deal with it. Or what you really mean is, like, I do not desire to deal with patience and fortitude with your kretching right now.
Sometimes you can't handle it.
What?
Sometimes you cannot handle it.
What does it mean, cannot?
You have to lock yourself in the closet.
That's how you handle it.
But you're saying it's a choice. It's not that you physically can't. You're saying I'm not engaging.
Isn't it always a choice? Yeah. I mean, aren't the people that we, like, admire and hate at the same time the people that are always so patient and so wonderful? At least, you know, in front of us, behind closed doors, I don't know what they're really like. Sure. But you know what I'm saying? That they're always those kinds of, you know, it's always a choice. Right? That, I think, is, to be honest with you, what greatness is. Greatness is people that have the ability to always handle the situations in the right way.
I don't know anybody who can do that.
Right. That's why it's great, because it's so rare. You know what I'm saying? The people who, like, that's, I think, interesting. Like, when you say, just for example, Moshe Rabbeinu was anav mikol adam. He always saw himself in the right way, in the proper perspective. Right? Sometimes I'm an anav too, but just mostly, usually not. You know what I'm saying? The greatness is in always accepting people, always having patience, always being prepared. And we're going to see, by the way, in an instant, Moshe's example of this, okay? The end is that, right?
We don't have an example in the of anybody.
Who?
Perfect.
Who's perfect, perfect? Like, right, correct, because there's nobody who's perfect.
Anybody, not, I don't want to say to emulate, of course you have to emulate, but who's Moshlam? I think the Torah specifically.
Moshe's as close as you get. Moshe Rabbeinu is as close as you get.
And I'm perfect. Like, I think the Torah is just showing that everybody on this earth is human. Everybody.
Yeah, because.
Yes.
That's the opposite of Christianity.
Right, that there's this perfect person who... I agree with you. So what does it mean? He says, "Ein da'ato rechava lekabel oto davar, ve'ein lo makom betoch libo, lagur sham oto tzar." It's such powerful language in Rashi. There's no place in his heart to put that tzar, to put that pain, to put that difficulty, that challenge. I just cannot deal with another thing. You know, it's so powerful how Rashi like describes the human nature. You know what I'm saying? What does it mean that tiksar nefesh adam? They could not deal with it. They couldn't take another thing. They just couldn't deal with it. Okay, and then what's their reaction? Okay, and he says, I'll just skip to the end. Klalo perusho kol lashon kitzur nefesh badavar. Anytime it means this. Anytime you have this language of kotzer nefesh, lashon she'ein yachol l'sovlohu. They just can't take it. So you want to, what's the English word? Frustration, breaking point, inability to cope.
Lack of tolerance.
Very nice.
I'm saying it's always a choice, but in this specific situation, it was just, they didn't have a choice, they just couldn't cope. You can't say this.
They'd never capacity.
Break when it was broken. You have a choice to be patient. They can't cope, and that's...
And didn't have the capacity.
Isn't it always a choice? No. Isn't there always?
Can't, the one who's
at some point. No. Okay, we're not. But they're not clinically depressed. At some point, let's say you have this child, and you say, "I just can't deal with this." And then about an hour later, what do?
You deal with it.
So is it really that you can't deal with it? You're not ready emotionally at this place and this time to deal with it. Okay. And so at some point, something's going to happen between now and an hour from now to make you deal with it.
So where does the nervous breakdown fit into this?
What?
Oh, really?
Yeah, and you really can't do it.
You do believe there is such a thing.
If a person has a nervous breakdown, sure. But then that means they reach their...
A clinical nervous
breakdown. Yeah. Right. Nervous breakdown.
What?
Nervous breakdown.
No, right. Yeah, I mean, obviously, there's a breaking point at which a person... That's an emotional, I would say, an illness. Right, I don't think we're discussing. They're not ill here. They were ready for one thing, exactly what it's described, and they got something else. They're ready to go, and
stop.
Mm-hmm. And they're like, enough. We had enough.
It's like it's very bad for soldiers, for instance. Just like you're going out on a mission,
right?
And they get all technologically prepared for it,
right?
You know, like maybe as they were getting towards a dome, they said, "Okay, this is it. This is happening. We're ready." Right, and then they're told to stop. Like maybe. They also had a certain expectation.
Who gave them that expectation?
They
correct.
Commander.
No. It wasn't clear. Nobody ever told them. Moshe always told them, we follow what HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us. But they, in their mind, they assumed we're at Edom. The closest way from Edom is through Edom. Let's go. All of a sudden, Moshe goes through diplomacy. The diplomacy fails. And instead of taking it to the next level and fighting over it, Moshe retreats. I said, whoa, one second. Right? We didn't anticipate this. So what do they begin to question? Him, the leadership. Right? But instead of questioning the leadership and saying, Moshe Rabbeinu, what are you doing? Can we talk about this? You know, going through the chain of command, they complain. Why are we here to die in the desert? They complain about the bread and the water. It's just strange. What are they complaining about the bread and the water if they really want to go into Eretz Yisrael? Anybody?
Because like you said, when they're blind, they don't know how to express themselves.
What's that?
They don't know how to express themselves.
They don't express themselves?
I think I once learned that they were afraid that everything in the desert was so spiritual.
Ah,
and all of a sudden, they were about to go into a land where they would have to physically work it. And maybe they were worried about how do they go from one to the other? Do they want to go from one to the other? It's like their whole lifestyle is about to change really dramatically.
Right.
And those implications.
I thought you were going in the entirely exact opposite way. I thought, I get a sense that they're tired of this subsistence. that for 40 years they've been living in this sort of spiritual bubble.
And now it's time to like, get ready for
They want to go out. Right? And so what are the best manifestations of the spiritual bubble in which they live?
Supernatural water.
Right. Bread and water. Right? Ki ein lechem. We're tired of living in the desert. Right? Ki ein lechem ve ein mayim. Right? There's no real bread. There's no natural water. So it's the same direction, but in the opposite
so
way.
If they would have cut through Ed's own, they probably would have had to start going to a...
But I think that they wanted that.
Right.
They wanted, let's get on, like, you know... You want to like, and I think we all feel that somewhere. Like, you want to. I want to start my life. What?
You don't think so? One extreme to the other. If they would have gone through, it would have been too much for them because they wouldn't have.
Well, Hashem knows that. God knows that.
No decompression chamber.
Right. God knows that.
That's why we need to go around for the decompression.
Okay. So what happens? By the way, it says I'll just read you a midrash. There's like a lot of cool midrashim that I'm kind of skipping. Okay. It says the Midrash. Lo nitrad Adam harishon migan Eden, ela al kfiyat tova. Right? Why was Adam kicked out of Gan Eden? Because he was called kafui tov. What's kafui tov? You don't appreciate the good that you have. Okay, so Adam got kicked out because he said, Hashem said, did you eat that from that fruit? And what, you know what Adam said? The woman you gave me gave me the fruit. My fault? Your fault. Hashem said, okay, goodbye. Av avotenu bamidbar, right? Our forefathers in the desert. Lo ka'as alema kadosh baruch hu, ela al kfiyat hatova. Right? I mean, it's so true. It's not the problem, it's the result of the problem that often causes deeper, more problems. Meaning, God is not angry at them that they're upset about having to go the long way. That's normal. What is Hashem angry about? That they complain about the good that they have. And I think there's a lot of truth to this also. When we fight, okay, there's a root cause of the fight. And very often the root cause of the fight is legitimate. I am upset that you, I don't know, pick a thing.
Didn't make me supper last night.
Theoretically. Okay. But then I say, and you never screw the top of a toothpaste on top.
It all comes out.
That's just what happened. You know what I'm saying? But the things that you say about the secondary and tertiary and all those other things are much more hurtful than the original thing. They're much more hurtful. And they're much more damaging. Because these are the things that we overlook all the time. But now that I'm not overlooking anything anymore, well, here you go, right? I'll give it all. And I think it's such an important lesson that what HaKadosh Baruch Hu punishes them for is not the first thing. It's the kafui tov. It's the second and the third thing. You're complaining about the man? You're complaining about the water? That's too much. You know what I'm saying? Almost as if to say, Adam would not have gotten kicked out of Gan Eden. Did you eat the fruit? Yeah, I ate the fruit. I mean, whatever, it looked good. You know? But no, it's the woman you gave me. That's what you're complaining about? Goodbye. And I think this is such a powerful lesson. You want to fight? You have a problem? Okay, let's talk about the thing. Right? But don't use it as a springboard for all the other things. Because those are much more damaging. You know, you see it all the time in politics. It's not the crime. At the end of another end of race. It's the cover-up. Right? Did you do XYZ? No, we didn't do XYZ. And then they spend all the, and then everybody complains about the fact that they lied about the fact that they really did XYZ. You know, and if they would have just said, yeah, we did it, whatever. Then you deal with the problem and you move on. And it's such an important lesson in our lives. Okay. So what does Hashem say? Do? Pasuk Vav. Vayishalach Hashem ba'am et hanechashim hasirafim. Vayinashchu et ha'am. Vayamot am rav miYisrael. What?
Well, Nechama Leibowitz is a really good thing.
Nechashim hasirafim?
No. Vayishalach is not vayishlach. It's okay. Not an active sending. Uh-huh. It's an he allowed them to come. It fits in very well with what you're...
We're going to get there. That's our first two. Very good. Okay, very good. I thought you were going to... What?
No, that's sorry.
You know, like... There's always one student in the class. I mean, you're building up and building up, and like in the beginning of the class, they're like, "Oh, I heard a shot about this." It's okay. We'll also get there. It's not bad. So Hashem sent. What are nechashim hasrafim?
Snakes.
And srafim?
Are there another kind of snake?
Nechashim. See, let's look at the grammar for a second.
Hasrafim is describing the nechashim.
Right. Okay, good. Well, that's you're sure.
Yeah.
According to the way Mimi is describing it, the hanechashim hasrafim.
What is
Hasper? Seraphim. What is a seraph?
It's a kind of a malach.
Okay, it could be a malach. Okay. It could be either the nechashim. Okay, what does it mean, Mimi? Describe, look at the word nesraphim describes.
It's the verb.
Right. The burning snakes. So it could mean a bunch of different things. It could mean nechashim vehasraphim. I mean, because the language is always in biblical Hebrew, it could be mean nechashim and seraphim. I don't know what that means. The snakes and the burners. But Mimi means it means the burning snakes. What are these burning snakes?
The A before
the name. Hanechashim, the Haserafim. The burning snakes.
Yeah, the special snakes.
These special snakes. Okay? Rashi says, right, Rashi has this problem. Just know that Rashi dealing with this problem. Hanechashim Haserafim, Shesurfim et Ha'adam, Be'eres Shinehem. So what does it mean, according to Rashi? Poisonous snakes. Okay? Really? What's the problem with Rashi? What's the problem with Rashi? What should it say? I mean, would you have to say that they're poisonous and people start dying from the snakes?
It's pretty obvious.
Yeah, it's kind of obvious.
Oh, no, except that they're talking about the supernatural, and he's saying that their snakes didn't magically kill the people. They were designed, like, they naturally killed the people because they were poisonous snakes. If they were unpoisonous snakes and then they bit the people and the people died, then that would be a miraculous and supernatural. But given that they were poisonous...
What if it didn't say anything? It said he sent the snakes and they bit them and the people died. What would you assume?
You would assume that they're poisonous.
Right, so why would I have to add another word to tell me something, to tell me, oh, don't think that they're... That doesn't really fit. Okay, I saw a midrash, unbelievable, that says the following, 1 second, Nachashim HaSerafim. Wait, I see it. 1 second. Ah, I'm sorry. It's in the Kli Yakar. Did I underline Kli Yakar there somewhere? Possibly. Here we are. Okay. He says, they complain about water and bread. U'kineged she'taflu ala ma'achal sholchu behem nechashim. They complained about the bread, so then the snakes came. Why? The Midrash says, the snake... What does a snake eat? Dust. Dirt. Snake doesn't care. Like, b'afar, b'agachon chal teilech, right? You eat dust of the earth. Okay? So you complain about bread, he eats nothing. U'kneged she'taflu al hamayim sholchu behem hasrafim. They complain about the water, srafim, some kind of fireball, I don't know. Ki ein mayim b'chvot ha'esh. No water to put out the fire. So there were snakes and fireballs, according to the Kli Yakar. I was wondering, yes?
I was thinking of the connection to when they ate the fruit, the forbidden fruit, and there was the snake. And so, just like a man with the lechem, he has to work for his food.
Mm-hmm.
The connection with the snake, when they sinned.
Very good. All the midrashim see a very strong connection between the snakes and Gan Eden, and getting out of Gan Eden. Listen to this midrash. Midrash asks it's a very simple question. Why in the world did Hashem send snakes? Ma ra'a li para mehem nechashim. Says the midrash Tanchuma. Nachash hu patach v'lashon hara tchila v'nit kalkel. Right? What did the Nachash do? The Nachash is a symbol of lashon hara. He opened his mouth and destroyed the world. V'lo lamdu bimenu. They didn't learn from him. Vayidabru lashon hara al hakadosh baruch hu. Yavo nachash mi sheitchil b'lashon hara v'yipra mi misaprei lashon hara. Right, the nachash, who is the one who started with lashon hara, comes and brings the payback for those people who spoke Lashon Hara. So that's one reason the Midrash says. Why snakes? Because he spoke Lashon Hara. Next Midrash. Okay? Nachash ochel kol ma'adanim shebaholam ve'atchim b'piv la'afar. Even if the snake eats a huge animal, whatever he eats tastes like dust. So too, what do they complain about? The ate man, which theoretically tasted like anything. What do they complain about? Tastes terrible. That second explanation. Okay? Nachash amar la'kadosh baruch hu ve'afar tochal kol yemechayecha. The snake doesn't complain that all he has to eat is dirt. And what did the Jews complain about? Food's not good enough. Three interesting different midrashic explanations. What?
Nothing changes.
Nothing changes. Yeah, it's so true. Okay. So therefore Hashem sent the Nechashim as a punishment. What happens? What?
Who's left out of the Jewish people after all the generations?
Die?
The younger generation.
Right, there's a whole new generation of people 40 and under. Anybody 40 and under?
But they get zapped by snakes, though.
Now they're getting zapped by snakes.
So who's left then?
No, what do you mean? Not a lot of them. I mean, it's like a slow
snake. It can't be 60.
What?
It could be 59 people. Those are people who were 19.
Oh, right. 59, correct. Thank you. 59 and under. Thank you. Okay? That's true. What do you mean? The snakes don't kill
also,
that many.
Last year they didn't die.
We're going to find, they're going to do a census at the end. There's exactly 600,000 men at the end. So there's a good chunk of them. There's a lot. Okay. Vayavo ha'am al Moshe. So the snakes are coming. Vayinashchu et ha'am. They bit the people. Vayamat amra b'Yisrael. A lot of people start dying. Vayavo ha'am al Moshe. Vayamru chatanu. So people come to Moshe and they say, we sinned. Ki dibanu v'Hashem babach. Because we spoke about Hashem and about you. Hitpalel el Hashem. V'yaser mi'alenu hatanachash. Vayitpalel Moshe ba'ad ha'am. Speak to God, to God, and get rid of these snakes. And what does Moshe do? Vayipaleh Moshe alam. He does it right away. Rashi says so interestingly. Vayipaleh Moshe.
It's the first time that they ever come and ask him to pray.
I don't know.
That means a huge thing. It's the first time that they realize that there's this connection that they have to ask for
tefillah. Wow. Let me read Rashi. Yeah, it's a big deal. Vayipaleh Moshe mikan mi shemevakshim imenu mechila shelo yehe achzari milimcho. When somebody asks you for forgiveness, what do? You should not be stubborn. You should forgive. What did we talk about? They couldn't deal with it. They just can't take it. Sorry, right? And what does Moshe do? Like they speak lashon hara about Moshe. They say, "What did you do this? Your leadership is terrible. You're taking us in the wrong direction." They come to Moshe and they say, sorry, what is Moshe saying? What should Moshe say? Not too late, but I'll say, I appreciate what you're going to say, I have to think about it, and, you know, I don't know, I'm not really in the right place right now. What does Moshe Rabbeinu do? Okay, we're good. He forgives them right away. And I think that, to me, it's just a fascinating juxtaposition of the people. That's why I say Moshe Rabbeinu is such an amazing leader, because he exhibits the exact opposite midah that they exhibited, which got them in trouble in the first place. His leadership is in showing them, this is what you should have done. Are you frustrated? You think I'm not frustrated? You think I'm not upset that I'm leading people, and like, you know, how did you say it? How many times have we had this conversation? Why did we come out of Egypt? Like, how many times have you said this? And yet, the third time, the fourth time, okay, let's move on. And that's a model of behavior, I think, that Moshe Rabbeinu exhibits for us.
You get it from God.
Halavai, we all should get it from Ribbono. Mahu rachum afatah rachum. And how many of us are like that? You know, Kadosh Baruch Hu forgives us how many times a day? Slach lanu avinu ki chatano. You'd think that at some point Hashem should say, you said that yesterday. Like, but he doesn't. He says, you know what he says? Okay. Slach tiki barecha. Okay, Vayas Moshe, and this is where it gets a little bit tricky. Vayam Hashem lo Moshe. Aselecha saraf v'simoto al nes v'haya kol hanashuch v'ra'a oto v'chai. Mimi, what's a saraf?
It goes back to him being a we don't know. Because we all have pictures of this snake. But it's not necessarily
right. What does Rashi say? Saraf? Rashi says Saraf is... Where are we? Does he say? Okay, sorry, Rashi didn't say it. The Midrash says, what is Saraf?
Okay, but if you look,
Midrash says it's a Nachash.
It might be a Nachash, because if you just look at the next Pasuk, they have Nachash.
Right, right. It must be a Nachash, or whatever a Saraf is. Make a Saraf. Okay, Vayas Moshe Nachash Nechoshet. Moshe made a copper snake. Vayasimehu al hanes. A nes is a flagpole. A nes, the word nes literally means a flagpole. You put it up on a, you send it up on a flagpole, because a nes is a sign. Just so you know, the word nes doesn't mean miracle; it means a sign. So normally, we mean miracle because it's a representative of a sign that God is in the world.
In modern Hebrew, a flagpole is a nes.
Yes, and a nes is a pole. Take the snake, put it on a pole. V'haya im nacha im nashach nachash et ish. If the snake would bite a person, he beat al nachash nachoshet v'chad. And he'd look at this
copper snake,
and he would look. That is a fundamentally huge, I would say.
Very close to certain ways of religion.
Yeah, right. I would say theological problem with this whole story. A huge problem. Well, first question is, how did Moshe know? Why did Moshe? It's not my doorbell.
What a stupid interesting.
What is? Why did Moshe? Is that your phone, or you got an SMS? Why did Moshe make it? How did Moshe know to make it out of copper? Hashem said, "Make a nachash, make a sarah." And Moshe said, Moshe took nechoshet, and he made it out of copper. You're not going to believe why Rashi says Moshe made it out of nechoshet. Look at Rashi on Tet. It's unbelievable.
The roots of Nechoshet is Nechash.
Look at Tet. See Rashi on Tet?
Oh.
Nechash Nechoshet. Lo ne'emar lo la'aso tosha Nechoshet. Hashem never said make it out of copper. Ela amar Moshe. Moshe said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Koro Nechash. God called it a Nechash. By the way, did God call it a Nechash?
Sarah.
Called it Sarah. Va'ani asenu shel Nechoshet. I'll make it out of Nechoshet. Why? Lashon nofil al Lashon.
Alliteration.
It sounds good. What are you making? I'm making a Nachash Nechoshet. Get it? Nachash Nechoshet. Nachash Nechoshet.
Nachash is the root of Nechoshet.
Nechoshet. How do you know to make it out of copper? PR. And it sounds cool.
Creative.
It does sound creative. And then, by the way, the Midrash adds something else. The Midrash adds an interesting thing. He says, Mikan, from this we know. From here we know. I don't know. I have to find it. How do we know? From this we know, Shenitnat Torah B'Lashon HaKodesh, that the Torah was given in Hebrew. Because if it was given in English, copper snake doesn't sound so good. Nachash Nechoshet sounds really cool.
That's how he says.
And that's what Midrash says. From this we know. This is interesting. Like, that's why Rashi says that he made a copper snake. So we have two fundamental problems, and we're running sort of out of time. I have 5 more minutes on the watch. Okay, and we have two fundamental problems. One, how in the world did Hashem? Why in the world did Hashem want Moshe to make a thing that is so much like what? Isn't the whole like Torah basically? If you would have to sum up the book of Devarim in one message, right? It would be. Do not worship idols. Don't worship idols. Hishamru lachem. It's in the Shema. Pen yiftei levavchem v'sartem v'avadetem Elohim achirim. Don't do it. This is like the danger. And then Hashem says to Moshe, oh, by the way, you know how they're all dying by these snakes? Make a snake out of copper, or make a snake or whatever, and they'll look at it and then they'll live. It's really... challenging. What? Doesn't it seem? Anybody have a simple answer to that really fundamentally challenging question?
Even the answers that the person gave.
Yeah? You know. I was looking. I didn't see much.
You didn't see the look towards Shemayim thing.
Oh, of course. So Rashi says, right. Rashi says, you'll just look at Rashi. Rashi says, Amru Rabotenu. This is in the middle of the Rashi Kol HaNashuch. So the rabbis, V'chino Nachash Mimit O Mechayeh. Does the snake give life or death?
The same as Mechiyat Shel Moshe. Right. And the Jewish people looked to the heavens. And they subjugate their hearts to Hashem. Hayumit rapim. They would heal themselves. The imlav, hayunimokim. And if not, they would wither. They would die. By the way, first of all, just in time, how long does it take Moshe to make a copper snake? How long would it take you to make it? Go make a copper snake. Hire someone to make a copper snake.
Copper is like one of the easier metals to work with.
Let's say. Okay. How long would it take you? A few hours?
All you have to do is like roll it like in an
on. You got copper lying around? I mean, you know, go to the copper guy? And you gotta roll it out? You gotta, I don't know, I mean, is it interesting? Like, you know, so there's a timeline here. There was no instant gratification. There had to be at least time to make the snake. Moshe, save us! And they expect Moshe to like clap his hands. Eis ha-zahav, what? The egel zahav. Nachash nechoshet. So by the way, not out of Moshe Rabbeinu, some midrashim say, Hashem did not say gold or silver. So Moshe Rabbeinu knew that it wasn't gold or silver, he made it out of copper. Okay, it could also be that copper, you don't worship copper. Right? It's a metal. It's a symbol, but it's not an idol. Nobody would make an idol out of copper, maybe. I guess. I don't really know, because we don't really know our idolatry very well. Everybody know, by the way, the symbol of the snake and on the staff?
The doctor.
I don't know, is that also in
medical?
Oh, right. It's the symbol of the American Medical Association. I don't know if they have it, you know, in
everywhere.
London,
it's everywhere. It's international.
The international symbol of doctors.
It has a name for it with the C.
Oh, it's got it. What's it called?
There's a name for it that starts with the C. For
that thing?
The symbol. Of the snake on the stick.
There's another thing, there's a name that starts with the C, but that's not the...
No,
not that one. Okay.
Could it be that kind of like, you know, you're right what you said, like, you know, no avodazara, no avodazara. But then it's like, well, but if God says to do something, then it works. Like, you had to look and you had to believe. It didn't just heal them by walking around. You had to look at it and believe in God.
Correct.
So you had to look at something that looks like avodazara. And not believe that the snake was going to heal you, but believe that God was going to heal you, and then you were healed.
Correct.
Maybe that's what...
No, it could be. I totally agree.
It's still dangerous.
It's very dangerous.
Yeah,
it's dangerous. Very dangerous. In fact, the Midrash says, how long did they have it? They had it until the time of Chizkiyahu. Meaning, this snake, it wasn't just then. It was, Kol zman sha'adam nishach haya mistakel bo in mitrapeh. Ad she'amad Chizkiyah. How long when Chizkiyah lived?
You know? Hundreds
of years later. This thing, what?
Like four books later.
Four books later. Like hundreds of years later, they had this thing.
What's that illness where you wear copper bracelets?
And he saw, Chizkiyah saw, v'ra'a zonim acharav. Chizkiyah saw people start to worship it. Amar, he said, Achshav, kol mi shehu tzarich lehitrapot. This was apparently...
But like, copper has got healing, that's what I'm saying. Copper's got
just
healing.
Just to look at it? I don't know.
No, if you wear the copper, it helps you with it.
Now, when you look at it, kol mi shehu lehitrapot, heholech esel zeh, umeniach et hakadosh baruch hu. They started to think that this thing would be the healing and not God. Heviro, and then he destroyed it. And the Chachamim agreed with him. Meaning it became, as we see just how dangerous it was, that at some point they started to believe in the Nachash and not to believe in Hashem. Now, how ironic is it today, the symbol that the Nachash represents is, I believe, our greatest Avodah Zarah.
Doctors?
Oh yeah. Mm-hmm. Because you become sick. Who do you turn to?
This
yeah,
share.
Did this?
Oh, yeah, we had this.
We had this session?
Yeah, yeah.
Sorry, okay, we'll just mention it again. Who do we believe when we get sick? Who do we believe in? Who do we turn to first? We turn to the doctors, to medicine. And then, when that doesn't work,
then we pray.
As opposed to the subtle, tricky, challenging piece of saying that I turn to the doctor as the kli of Ribono Shel Olam. As the vessel through which Hashem heals us. Very hard to do. To see that subtlety. We get sick, we take medicine. Go to the doctor, take antibiotics. It's all physical. It's all, you know, A, B, C, D.
It's like the Hebrew in the doctor's offices, but from doctors, that's it. That's
yeah.
They hope that Hashem makes them a Shaliach.
Correct. Correct. I mean, it's very hard to see. Okay, I just want to finish up with Rav Hirsch. We'll stop here with Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch says something really interesting. He says, the what happened with these snakes was Hashem didn't create special snakes. Nechashim Srafim. Anybody ever been to the desert?
Anyone ever been to the road across from
Yabinamin?
Yeah, there's vipers.
There's snakes there? There's vipers there?
Yeah, and my neighbor caught this huge one on a spike. Big
vipers. Oh, good to know. Okay. Thank you for that. The...
No, we haven't done
the thing. No, you should be aware.
Okay, I am now aware.
There's a real party between the smell and the snakes.
Yeah.
It's like, wow.
Yeah, I think I found snakes the other day.
Okay, don't scare me. I don't like snakes. The snakes were there. What's the reason why they were never had the snakes before? Hanei HaKavod. What are the snakes all complain about? They're complaining about the miraculousness of the miraculousness of this mayim, this water. We want to move on. Shem says, you want to move on? Great. You want the real world?
He has it in Trump.
Here you go.
Try it.
Try it. That's my phone.
Turn
off my ring. Okay.
Here you go.
It's by some student. Okay. You want it? You got it. You. This is really what you wanted. And so they say to. And what's the antidote? The antidote to living in the real world and not miraculousness is still miraculousness. You still have to rely on the Ribono Shel Olam. Even when the snake is there, you're bitten by the snake. You have to be Meshabed Livcha to Avinu Shebashamayim. Okay, so I have to just read from you. Okay, one who has been bitten has only to fix the image of the serpent firmly in his mind, so that he realizes that even God's gracious power will again keep the serpents at a distance. He will remember that the danger is still in existence. Dangers that daily and hourly the special care of God lets us escape unconsciously. So that every breath we take in our life is made into a fresh gift from God's might and goodness. Nothing is so thoroughly calculated to conciliate us in the everyday disappointments in life, which so easily sting us to impatience. Every big prize in the lottery which God has failed to let us win, and to mix them with the exalted feeling of God having saved us, and the joy of being granted new life, then the conviction of the abyss on the narrow edge and with the whole path of our life treads, as a loving hand of God veils from what would be our giddy sight. Meaning what? We don't appreciate just how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu protects us every day without even seeing it. We take the things that we take for granted. This is why I started with the idea of expectations. Our expectations, what are our expectations? Our expectations that Hashem will give us everything we want? But really? Do you see how much He already gives us? Do we appreciate the things that we take for granted? That the snakes are at our doorstep, but they're still outside the issue? Or do we only see when we don't get what we want? When things don't go our way. And then we say, well, I have nothing. Really? You have nothing? You don't get any, do you really want to ask that question? Right? Do you really want Hashem to take away His protection, to take away the bread and the water that's there miraculously and see what comes? Not really. This is all about, says Rav Hirsch in such a beautiful way, do we see the tremendous brachot that we really have? Do we appreciate it? And when you see the things that Hashem really gives you all the time, then you have what to give thanks for. And it's so easy, and it's much easier not to complain. Because when you see how much you have, and so you don't have the little bit of extra. If I have so much and I have this much, great. But when I say this much is everything and then I have nothing, then Hashem says, really, you have nothing? You don't really want to ask that question. And it's such a powerful lesson for all of us, you know? It doesn't always go the way we want it to go. The expectations often don't happen the way we want them to happen. But do we see it as this or Vatitzar Nefesh? I just can't deal with it. No, you can't. Because when you open your eyes to see how much you have and you change your perspective, then you understand that how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives me, then this much, that I can handle. And we see I really can't handle it when we try. Okay, have a good week, everybody.